Our reading is from Isaiah chapter 52. Awake, awake, O Zion. Clothe yourself with strength. Put on your garments of splendour. O Jerusalem, the holy city, the uncircumcised and defiled will not enter you again. Shake off your dust. Rise up, sit enthroned, O Jerusalem. Free yourself from the chains on your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For this is what the Lord says. You were sold for nothing, and without money you will be redeemed. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. At first my people went down to Egypt to live. Lately Assyria has oppressed them. And now what do I have here, declares the Lord? For my people have been taken away for nothing, and those who rule them mock, declares the Lord. And all day long my name is constantly blasphemed. Therefore my people will know my name. Therefore in that day they will know that it is I who foretold it. Yes, it is I. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God.
Well, it'd be really good if you could have your Bibles open at Isaiah 52, or your phones or whatever. And if you haven't got your Bibles, it's one thing that's been on my heart lately. I really would encourage you to bring your Bible, because it's really important that actually you're not listening to me, but listening to what God is saying in his word. And it's really important that we engage with God's word. So there's a bit of an encouragement there for you to bring your Bibles or your tablets or whatever you look at the Bible, but to look at this chapter with me, and because I want to share what God's given to me through it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you reign, and we pray that you would encourage our hearts today. I pray you would anoint me. I pray you would speak to us and give us that great vision of your salvation. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, there's a story about Martin Luther during a time when he was going through a deep depression. And Luther really did struggle with big mood swings. And sometimes he just feels so discouraged and so despondent. And in the last few months, I can quite identify with him as well. Luther had a lovely, godly wife, as I do, who always encouraged him, as my wife does. And her name was Katie. She was an amazing woman. Don't know if you know the story of it, but there, when the Reformation came, a lot of nuns left their monasteries and a lot of monks left their... Now, hang on. Nuns left their convents, didn't they? I'm getting confused there. Monks left their monasteries. And Luther, actually, the legend is that he had a bit of a marriage agency, but he would just kind of get them all married together, and he settled on Katie, who really, really was a godly woman and just the right person for him. And she wondered what to do about this deep discouragement and depression that he was in. And she decided to do something quite dramatic. So she knocked on his study door with the children. Come in, Katie, come in, children. And opened the door. And they were all dressed in black, as if they were going to a funeral. And he looked up and said, who is dead? Who are you mourning? And Katie said, with a completely straight face, our Lord is dead. Well, as you can imagine, Martin Luther was horrified at this. And he stood up and he said, Christ isn't dead. He's risen and reigning. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords and is returning home. Quite indignant was he. And then Katie smiled and said, then why have you been moping around as if our Lord might have died and doesn't reign and isn't returning? Because that's the way you've been acting. And Martin said to his wife, as I often say to mine, you are a wise, loving wife. We have a great God to trust in. And this is something that we need to keep reminding ourselves of in these strange times. You know, God is still God. He is still on the throne. He is still working out his purposes. God reigns. I love this chapter. And we've been in Isaiah for the last few weeks. And these chapters are kind of quite freshly baked, as it were, because God's been really speaking to me and encouraging me in my times with him through the book of Isaiah. And I wanted to pass this on to you. Now, if you know the context of this, when Isaiah spoke these words, the people of Israel were really discouraged. Assyria had conquered the northern kingdom. Remember, it had broken into two kingdoms and taken them into captivity. Babylon were the new power, and of course they were going to go into captivity in Babylon. And in fact, this is probably addressed to people later on who were already in captivity. I mean, it speaks to those about to go into captivity, but it also is addressed to those in captivity to think of the great hope God has for them. But they don't feel any hope. The picture of them is that they're kind of down and out, you know, kind of lying on the floor and can't move. You know what it is, you know, when you can't get up in the morning, you just can't face the world. But I put on the morning service for just about a minute this morning until I heard that song, Lord of the Dance. We used to sing that at school. I never figured that out, you know. Do you remember that song? Dance now, wherever you may be, I am the Lord of the Dance, said he. And I thought of a new line that fitted their mood. I danced on a Monday when the sky was red. It's hard to dance when you can't get out of bed. But actually, that's the image here. They're kind of in bed. They just can't get up. They've just got no motivation, like old Martin Luther there. And Isaiah says, yes, get up, get on, have hope, because God reigns. So let's look at how Isaiah unpacks that truth and see what it means for us. When God reigns, what does it mean? It means that we need to get ready for change. Get ready for change. Now, these people are so tired, beaten down by bad news, defeated by discouragement, pummeled by pessimism. But God calls them to wake up. Awake! Awake, O Zion! And the word means rouse yourself, get up. My granddad used to say to me, especially when I was a teenager, come on, buck up, you know, rouse yourself, move up. You know, it's like when you wake a teenager up, come on, the day's ahead, there's so much to do. This is the kind of mood of it here. God's calling them to get ready because he's going to do something great among them. And notice he calls them Zion. He's addressing the city of Jerusalem here. But of course, he's not addressing the city as in, you know, bricks and mortar and buildings and temple. He's addressing the people. You know, it's like in the days when I used to see live music, which seems like 100 years ago, people would, when they came on stage, you know, it was a band, it was somewhere like Rock City, and they come on, they say, hello, Nottingham! It was really funny one day, though, that this lady in a group came out and said, hello, Bristol! And then the band was, you're not in Bristol, you're in... Oh, sorry, hello, Nottingham. And it kind of took the edge off it a bit. But they're not saying, hello, buildings in Nottingham and Nottingham City Hall. They're saying, hello, people of Nottingham. And he's addressing the people of Jerusalem. But notice that he calls them Zion. And that was another title for Jerusalem because it was on Mount Zion, the Temple Mount. And when that term Zion was used, it was talking about their purpose in God. It was the city of God, the city where God dwelt because the temple was there. Hello, God city, awake. God's going to be among you people again. He's going to do something good. So once they wake up, they need to get dressed. Clothe yourself with strength. Put on your garments of splendor, O Jerusalem, the holy city. Two types of clothing here. One is strength. And the word that's used in the original language is about prevailing when you're under attack. You're under siege, but God says, put on the strength that I give you. Now, where does that strength come from? Well, he tells us later on in chapter 41, verse 10. Do not fear, I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. The right hand is the arm of strength. This strength comes from the Lord. Clothe yourself with my strength, with the strength that I give you, he says. And then they're to clothe themselves with what he calls garments of splendor. This is probably royal robes, especially as in verse 2 he talks about them being enthroned, having this royal place. Jerusalem is the holy city, he says. The holy city, it's set apart. In Exodus, God calls them to be a kingdom of priests. It could be priestly robes as well as kind of this kingly, priestly. You know, they're there to represent God. They're there to tell people about God's rule. They've also got to shake off. Shake off your dust. Now, that is the dust of mourning. You know, we read Job was in dust and ashes when he mourned. Dust and ashes is often a tool of mourning. Shake it off. Stop mourning. You know, maybe you feel really sad about what's happened. I mean, there has been some things in the last 6 months that have really saddened me, and that often in the morning I wake up with a really heavy heart about them. This really spoke to me. Shake it off, put it away, get on, look at what God's going to do. Rise up. End of verse 2, rise up, sit enthroned, O Jerusalem. Free yourself from the chains of your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. You don't need to be slaves anymore because I'm freeing you. It's kind of walk in faith, you know, go in faith, go forward in what I am doing. Surely God's saying that to us today. You know, go forward, wake up. You know, don't lay on the ground thinking, oh, this has been such a terrible time. And yeah, in all realism, yeah, our church has had a hit during this time. People have had a hit. We are really sad at what's been going on around us. We're sad to have lost people, but God gives a complete reversal here. Stand up. Throw your chains off. Become a royal people again. We need to do that. We need to shake off the dust of sadness and defeat. We need to rise up and be a holy nation. As 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And that's our identity. That's who we are, a royal priesthood. That means we're there to represent God. We're there to show the rule of God in our lives, which is complete when Christ returns. Ephesians 2 verse 6 to 7 tells us that God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. Now, I know that we're not literally in the heavenly realms, but it's saying that's our position. You know, we're heavenly people. We're heavenly people. We are here to bring that taste of heaven to people around as we live for Jesus. Get ready for change. Are you down and out? Are you sad? Get ready for God to change that, because he's the God who brings about change. Secondly, God's sovereignty means that we need to hold on to his promises. We see that in verses 3 to 6. His promises of hope. Now, as we saw in verses 1 to 3, there was this amazing reversal from prison to praise, from destitution to restoration, from humiliation to exaltation. Why? Well, the answer is at the beginning of verse 4. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. Sovereign Lord. In other words, because God is speaking words of hope to them, because he has made his promises. Sovereign Lord is that beautiful title of God, Adonai, which speaks of him as the one true God, the one who has authority, majesty, and power. Now, as I've been saying time and time and time again, and you must get a bit tired of me saying, but I'm going to say it again. I've often said during this pandemic, COVID isn't king, Jesus is. He's rule. He rules over all. Now, for these verses, God keeps reminding them that they're his people, and making promises on the basis of that. Verse 4, my people went down to Egypt. Verse 5, my people have been taken away for nothing. Verse 6, my people will know my name. There's no doubting. These people were down and out. God doesn't deny that. He says in verse 4, for this is what the sovereign Lord says, at first my people went down to Egypt to live. Lately Assyria has oppressed them. They had a history of suffering and oppression. They've been through difficult times. Their ancestors were slaves in Egypt, which is a terrible experience. They are suffering under the tyranny of Assyria. They're going to be taken into exile to Babylon. And they might say, where is God? Who are we? Are we really his children? And he's saying here, you know, my relationship with you is not broken. It's you who've walked away from me, not me from you. Look at what he goes on to say in verse 5. And now what do I have here, declares the Lord? For my people have been taken away for nothing. And those who rule them mock, declares the Lord. And all day long my name is being constantly blasphemed. What he's saying here is that they may appear to belong to the Assyrians or the Babylonians because they've taken them into captivity. But there was never a transfer of ownership. You know, if I'd quite like to offload my car, actually. I'm rather nervous about driving it to Cornwall next week. But, you know, if I say to you, take my car. It has to be formally done. There has to be a formal transfer of ownership so that it's in your name and, you know, whatever you do reflects back to you. I know someone, he hadn't done it. It was someone in my church in Chesterfield. Be careful what I say here, but he... I got this letter saying you have a fine for going through a red light, and it was like somewhere like Norfolk, and I thought I haven't even been to Norfolk, and I thought, hang on, this is the guy who's bought my car, or actually I'd given it to him, I think, and he hadn't transferred the ownership over properly. But he's saying here that there was never a proper transfer of ownership. You still belong to me. That there wasn't a price paid. So you're my people. That's what he's saying. My mum lives in this sheltered accommodation in Folkestone, and it's a lovely place, right in the front there on the Lee Cliffs. There's a tradition there that if you want to get rid of a book, you leave it out, and people can pick it up. And there was a nice book there, and Hazel said, "Oh, a holiday reading," and I picked it up, and oh, I'll take that. Just as I was going into the lift, I could hear, excuse me. And I thought, oh, hang on, what's that about? This guy said, excuse me, did you just take a book? And I said, well, I did actually. Yeah, it was on the table there. He said, well, that was mine. I was just reading it and I just put it down for a minute. I said, oh, I'm sorry. I thought that's what you're supposed to do. He said, no, it's not that table. It's that table. Well, how was I to know which table? But you see, there had been no transfer of ownership. It belonged to him and he had every right to take it back. I mean, he could have called the police and charged me with stealing a book from a poor old man or something like that. There's an interesting statement at the end of verse 5. Those who rule the mock, declares the Lord, and all day long my name is constantly being blasphemed. So that the people would look on and see how Israel had suffered, how they'd been taken into captivity. And remember, they were taken into captivity because they had sinned, because they'd forsaken God. And they would have said, well, what kind of a God is that then, eh? They're God's people. What kind of a God is that? He's not up to much, is he? In fact, this is quoted in Romans 2, verse 24, where Paul addresses Jews who rely on the law. You say that you're God's people. Well, people blaspheme because of the way you behave and disobey God's law. What it's saying is that God has associated himself with his people. That's why his name is blasphemed. Now, there's a bit of a twist here because you'd expect now God to say, right, okay, you have brought my name into the mud. Therefore, I'm going to judge you. But he doesn't. He goes on to say this in verse 6. Therefore, my people will know my name. Therefore, that day they will know that it is I who foretold it. Yes, it is I. Know my name is all about a relationship. In the Old Testament, your name was really important. And if you knew someone's name, understood the significance of that, you were in a relationship with them. Especially when it comes to God. Exodus 3, they would have known this. Moses said to God, Suppose, as I say to the Israelite, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. That's what God is saying. You're going to be back in a relationship with me. These are promises of hope. And you know, God has spoken promises of hope to us. In Romans 8, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. We're told in Philippians 1 verse 6 that he who began a good work in us will finish it in the day of Christ Jesus. These are promises of hope. Hold on to those promises when everything looks like it's the opposite. When everything looks grim, hold on to the promises of God, because God reveals his intention in his promise. You know, it's been a strange experience. And I think, you know, days, you know, the good old days, you know, when you used to come in here and there was this buzz and, you know, the church was full and there were families and everything. And I have to admit, you know, most Sundays I come in and I love seeing everyone here. Don't get this wrong, but my heart sinks a bit and think, oh, here we are again. And actually, let's be realistic, it is going to take some time to recover from this. We've got to be realistic. But let's hold on to those promises of hope. You know, God's going to finish the work in us. God's going to bless us when we call on him. God is going to move among us. God's going to bring people to himself. So get ready for change. Hold on to God's promises. And then finally, the next way we respond to God's sovereignty is spread the good news, which we see in verse 7 to 10. Now, we have a wonderful picture here. Here's the city of Jerusalem, and it's as if the exile has already taken place. It's a ghost town. There's just a small remnant left there, and it's under siege. And there are watchmen among the ruins there, the city ruins of the city walls. There are watchmen looking out, just looking out for any sign of danger. And they stand on the city walls, and suddenly they see a figure in the distance. Who is it? Friend or foe? Then they see another and another and another. Who is this? An army come to get us? But when these figures get nearer, they see, no, they're not armed to the teeth, but they're dancing with joy. You know what it is when you're really joyful about something and you're dancing? I was in Sheffield. I was at a music event in Sheffield Was it last week or the week before? And I was just standing in the queue. I was in the queue really early. And suddenly I heard this, "Way!" And these people just ran out of the pub and were going, "Way!" And I said, "What's happened? What's happened? What's happened? Yay!" Like, they looked at me, I was from another planet. Yeah, England had won. England had beat Germany. Everyone went absolutely wild. There was no doubt. You know, there were these kind of tough-looking guys, and there was no doubt they weren't coming to give me a bashing or anything. They would have, if they were allowed to, they would have hugged me. They were so, you know, they would just hug anything that didn't move, you know. They were just buoyant. That's the image here. These buoyant, joyful people. And it's a wonderful sight. You know, I will look out of my window tonight at 10 o'clock. I won't be watching the football. I'm sorry. I'm really sorry. I'm just, you know, 22 guys kicking a ball about, you know. I just don't get it. I wish I did get it. I just don't get it. I've tried. We showed a World Cup match in my church in Chesterfield. We put it on the big screen. I went along. You know, it was kind of an outreach thing. And I thought, oh, do the right thing. And when the goal came, I went, yes! But it was Sweden scoring, not England. So I give up. I just give up with football. But I tell you, I look out my window, and I hope I'm going to see this out my window. I'm hoping I'm going to see people running out of houses going, yes, and it's going to be a really great sight to see. I'm sorry if they do lose, but you know. But anyway, this is being hopeful. This is the sight, a beautiful sight. How beautiful! On the mountains are the feet of those who bring news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Oh, what an amazing sight that is. They're bringing good news. And the good news, the word good news there in the Hebrew language is equivalent to gospel in the New Testament. It's good news about peace. And the word Isaiah uses is about peace that God brings to his people. They have peace with God. And we know that's come to its fulfillment in Jesus. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Salvation, which means rescue. Not just from the Babylonians, no, but from their wandering, from their darkness, from the distance they have with God. Good news that God reigns, your God reigns, he says. And that's such an emphasis in Isaiah. Chapter 6, he had that vision of God on the throne. Chapter 66, right at the end of the book, God says, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. God has always reigned, but it didn't look this way to them. But God's kingship is going to be established before their eyes. Then the watchman announced this great message to the people left in the city. Verse 8, listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. It's going to be visible. God's going to do great things because he's redeemed his people. The word there means he's bought them back. He's paid the price. And do you know how? We're told in the very next chapter. It's something that lays in the future, and God's going to redeem them, anticipating what he's going to do. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his wounds, we are healed. It's through Jesus, through Jesus. God's going to do something amazing. It says in verse 10, the Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Now, it was common in those days, in the heat of the battle, that, you know, a warrior would tear off the bit of armor that was here on his arm, in his right arm, so that he could just, you know, show his strength unencumbered. He was so confident of his strength, his arm didn't need protecting. This is the picture here. God is going to act in strength, in power, and the whole world's going to see it. The power of this salvation, this rescue from God, is going to spread to the ends of the earth. How? Well, through Jesus, of course. The person spoken about in the very next chapter, the suffering servant who died for our sins on the cross, who took the punishment for them, who conquered death, who rose, who's at the Father's right hand, and who gives us life through Jesus. This is about more than the restoration of Jerusalem. It's about God's great plan of salvation, the salvation that we know. We have peace with God. We've been redeemed. He's paid the price. He's given us a glorious future. And as we finish, I want to ask you this. Do you know this as a reality in your life? Do you know peace with God through Jesus? Simple thing. It's a simple thing. It is believing Jesus is who he says he is, the Son of God who's come to die for our sins, and believing that he did what he set out to do, to die for our sins. It's trusting in him, having faith in him and giving our lives to him. Through that, he gives us the Holy Spirit, a new birth. Do you know that as a reality in your life? And if you do, are you living in the light of it? And let's not forget that these verses are quoted in Romans in the context of spreading the good news. How can they believe if they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them, spreading the good news to them? And he quotes, how beautiful are the feet on the mountain of those who bring good news. Are we spreading that good news to others? Good news, great news. You know, when Phnom Penh in Cambodia fell to the Khmer Rouge, it was a terrible time. And I've been there several times. It was awful. People were just being forced out of the city and they were going to their deaths. And people who were Buddhists were just kind of completely disorientated because according to their belief, it meant that all the karmas of their bad life was catching up with them from their past lives, all the bad things. What could they have done? How bad could this be? And there are testimonies, there are records of Christians coming alongside those people as they went to their deaths, telling them good news about Jesus. You know, I stood there in that place in Phnom Penh that was a mass grave. It's a big memorial, and there's just like bones and all sorts of horrible things left. And I stood there and I thought, you know, many, many, many people represented there are with Jesus because of that witness, because people spread the good news. Let's be sure to do that. So whether England win or they lose tonight, God reigns. Whether the great unlocking works or we find ourselves back where we started again in the autumn, God reigns. Whether we are healthy or sick, God reigns. He's brought about a mighty salvation in Jesus, which will be completed on the day of Christ. So let's wake up to this good news. Let's rejoice in it. Let's be confident in God. Let's tell others this good news and lead them to Jesus. We'll pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise you. You reign. And you've brought about this mighty salvation through your Son. And I pray for any who don't yet know this salvation. I pray they would trust in Jesus. They would know the life that he brings. And Father, may we be confident in this salvation. May we rise up from the sorrow and the discouragement of this time and just get out there and spread the good news and see people come to Jesus and look forward to that day when our salvation is complete and Jesus returns, when we shall see you face to face. In the name of Jesus, amen.